desire y'all's prayers this evening. Have a little burden from the Lord that I'd like to deliver, hopefully with everything that He would like for me to deliver with it. What I've wrote on the board is confess Christ. And I'd like to start off reading in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, have we really thought about what it means to confess Christ? What does it mean to confess Christ? Does it mean you say a Westminster Confession? Some of the churches have a litany of things you say, and you've now successfully said the right words and you're saved? One of the things that struck me with this passage was it says that nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him. Now, chief rulers, those are people in a place of leadership. They have respect. They're probably esteemed by those around them. But these people, even though they believed on Christ, had allowed, dare I say it, the fear of fellow believers to stifle them confessing Christ? You know, sometimes we think of Christ as a Christian deity. But we have to realize Christ was the fulfillment of the Jews first, before he was sent to the Gentiles. So, these chief rulers, this was the fulfillment of what they had been taught. This was the Messiah they were looking for. And many of these men, it said, they believed. But they didn't confess. Have we ever considered what does it mean to confess? So let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I found this passage of Scripture interesting because there's two things mentioned here. You have to believe with the heart, because without that belief of the heart, righteousness doesn't seem to come into play. But it also talked about the confession of the mouth is what led to salvation. So, thinking about the rulers we just read about, they believed, but they didn't confess. Where do you think that left them? Interesting question to think about, isn't it? Because without, according to the Bible, without that confession of the mouth, salvation's not there. So now you have a person, a professing Jew at the time, who believes on the Messiah, but won't vocalize it, won't admit to it, because of fear of those around him, and so he doesn't confess. And therefore he can't take advantage of what the Messiah has to offer. How easy is it to speak up and tell people you're a Christian? Have you ever just volunteered that out of the blue to somebody? Just to tell them, hey, I'm saved and I believe Jesus Christ died for our sins to set us free. Do you just go up and talk to people about that? Or is there, especially in our world today, is there kind of almost like a weight to say, don't do that? That's not necessarily proper. You know, our world today tries to get you to believing that there's a limit, or should be a limit, to where you can talk about Christ. We're told we're not supposed to talk about Him at work. Why wouldn't we talk about Christ at work? Well, what if you offend somebody? What if one of your coworkers says that you said something mean and hateful? And so you're going to lose your job over it. Does that mean we should refrain from speaking about Christ? There's a lot of people that say you shouldn't bring up politics and religion at social gatherings. Now, I can agree with the politics, especially in our world today. But why not bring up Christ in social gatherings? Once again, people say, well, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You're going to offend somebody. You're going to make people not like you. It could impact your career, your future, depends upon who's at the social gathering. We're told you shouldn't bring Christ up at schools. Why not? You know, there's a big push that even just out in generic public places, you really shouldn't talk about Christ because somebody may hear it and not like it. You know, there is a lot of people that they think that just speaking about Christ is offensive. Do we let these people stifle our confession? If you think about the chief rulers, it was those kind of fears that kept them from speaking up. Well, if I speak up, I'm going to be excluded. I'm not going to be included in the temple anymore. I'm going to be pushed to the side. I'm not going to be allowed to have my place of prestige. I won't be considered to be correct anymore, to be righteous anymore. I won't fit in. So I'm going to just be quiet. I believe, but I'm not going to confess. What did Christ say about us confessing Him? So what did Christ say? Let's go look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not. And we're going to stop there. So if you look at this, I find it interesting that it's whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. It doesn't just say confess me. It doesn't say just confess me in the tabernacle. Confess me in the temple. It says before men. That's an inclusive statement there, before all men. And Jesus said that was a requirement for Him to confess us before the Father, wasn't it? Does anybody see yet where the salvation comes in? If Christ isn't going to confess you for God before God, do you have salvation? If Jesus doesn't consider you one of His, what are you? And for Him to consider you one of His, he places a lot of importance on us being willing to say we are one of His, that we belong to Him. Let's read on Luke what Luke captured on this. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 8. And I say, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. So here we see more where Christ is still saying, you have to confess me before men if you want me to confess you before my Father. You have to be willing to admit you're one of mine. Because if you're not willing to admit you're one of mine, whose are you? Can you serve God and the devil? What does the Bible say about that? No. You can't serve both. You're going to please one, displease the other, or swap them around, but you're not going to be successful. And look at the end of this exchange. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought or how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Basically, Christ is saying we should not be overly thoughtful about what other men are going to think of us. Now, it doesn't say we shouldn't be wise in how we handle things. There is a need to be wise and handle things prudently, to speak carefully when it's warranted. But do you know we can spend a lot of time and worry over exactly what we should say, over what people might think when we speak? We can get all tied up in, well, you know, if I say it this way, they may take it wrong. If I say it that way, maybe they'll misunderstand it. We can get into, well, how can it be perceived? Well, if somebody hears that I'm a Christian, what will they think of me? How will people react if they find out? I know from my own experience, it's been kind of interesting. Sometimes you don't think, I'm going to say just where things are going per se. And one of my coworkers asked, back when we had first started going remote, had asked what we were doing for church service. He and I had talked about it a lot. I said, we're streaming online. It's great. Can you send me the link? So I sent him the link. I didn't even think about it. You know, sometimes I'm not thinking about the fact that I'm going to be one of the ones up preaching. And so a couple of weeks go by, I've completely forgot. I'm having my team meeting and all of a sudden he speaks up. Hey, really enjoyed your message this Sunday. Now here I am in a work environment, in an official team meeting, and one of my employees bringing up the fact that I preach Sunday. How do I handle that? Folks, I have to, it's a little, sometimes it's like, I'm not ready for that. Where'd that come from? The Lord set it up. So what do I do? Do I try to play it off? Do I try to take the safe route to protect my job? What would you do? You know, at some point you have to confess. Yes, I'm one of his children. Does anybody else want the link? I'll give it to y'all if you're interested. You know, we sometimes can really get to worrying about things that God actually has control over and let it stifle us from moving for Him. I want us to now switch to Revelation chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that the seven spirit, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now here we have a church. This church has a lively reputation. Even though it was dead, it had a lively reputation. It had a reputation that this church is alive. This church has life. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He said, you're pretty much dead. There's some things that's not quite dead that you need to strengthen, you need to keep. And one thing that stood out to me was there in verse 5. Because it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And it got me to thinking, is it possible to have a lively reputation as a Christian and yet not truly be confessing Christ? I would say from what we have here, it is. That it is possible for the folks around you to look at your life and maybe even yourself think, I'm doing good. I'm alive. I'm on fire. I've got it going on. And the people that can't see into your soul, yes, that person has it. And yet you're dead. There's nothing. This was one of the few churches, if you read the letters to the churches, where it pretty much didn't go out and say, here's the things you need to work on. It just says you're dead and you just have a few things that's not dead yet. You really need to take care of those. What does our spiritual life look like to God? Are we truly confessing Him? You know, we heard earlier about you have to believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. It sounds like the folks here in Sardis had the mouth confession going. They had that, but they didn't have the belief of the heart that would bring the righteousness to go along with it. So confessing Christ isn't just speaking up. Confessing Christ involves truly believing. Let's look at Matthew 15. Starting in verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now this was said of the Pharisees. The same Pharisees that were looking for the Messiah. They confessed with the mouth. They drew near with the mouth. They spoke. They said the right things. But the heart wasn't where it needed to be. Think of the Pharisee that was talked about when he stood praying. The Pharisee stood up and what did it say he did? He talked about, I fast, I tithe, I give, I pray, I don't do the things this other man does. If you were a person looking on, would you say he had a lively reputation? That he was somebody that appeared to be doing what needed to be done? But was he justified? No, he wasn't justified. The publican, on the other hand, how did he approach the Lord? God, you see me. I'm a sinner. I need your help. Will you help me, Lord? He was justified. The Pharisee said, I know how to do this. I've got this under control. I'm doing everything right. I know the rules. I've got it all figured out. And as long as I keep praying and keep following the rules, I don't really need God. I don't really need Christ. I've got it under control. You think about how many times he used I in his prayer. Did he thank God? About the closest he came to thanking God was to say, well, I'm glad I'm not like this other guy over here. So while he thought he was fine, and other people might say, well, he's a good, upstanding Pharisee. Listen to his prayer. Listen to what all he's doing. He's got it nailed. He's going into heaven for sure. No, he's not even close. How many times do we get caught up on being, and I'm going to use the phrase here, practicing Christian, in the term of to practice to do something, but maybe not do it for real? Have you ever watched a baseball player? They get their bat, and sometimes they'll take swings before they step up to the plate. They're called practice swings. If you've ever seen people golf, a lot of times golfers will do that. Before they step up to the ball, they'll take a couple of practice swings. Are we taking practice swings at being a Christian? Are we really stepping up and saying, okay, Lord, I'm done practicing. I'm done talking about what I'm going to do. I'm going to go now. I'm going to step out. In golf, it kind of amuses me. Our company sometimes has employee days where they'll take all the employees out and play golf. And I've gone with them on that. And there's some people, when they play golf, you hit the ball. And when you get close to the hole, you're supposed to put it into the hole. And I've noticed there's certain people that when they get 2-3 foot from the hole, they'll just pick the ball up. I'd have made it anyway. They put the ball in their pocket and they write down the scores that they made it in. Now, it's not a serious tournament. But what if that was a real tournament? Do you know that score wouldn't count? You would end up losing over that? Because you talked like you made it, like you could make it, like it's just so easy. The eye always make those that are within that distance. But did you actually swing the club and put the ball in the hole? If you didn't, then you didn't. When it comes to living for God, we can't talk about what we could have done, pick the ball up, put it in our pocket, and go home. And claim to have done something for the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Because the Lord's going to say, I needed that activity actually completed. I didn't need you to just get close to doing it. I needed it done. So now I got to either send somebody else to do it, or you got to go back out and do it. Speaking for myself here, has any of y'all ever had to go back to somebody and apologize about something? Now, why did that happen? I know in my experience, it's because you thought you were close enough to the hole, and it's way less embarrassing sometimes to kind of sort of slide an apology out there but not really say it and get on out. So, the Lord says, no, that wasn't really the apology I wanted you to give. I wanted you to be very blunt, very clear about where you messed up with that person. And in one experience, with that person on the conference call of 32 people nationally that you made the error on. So the fact that you reached out to them private, that's great, but that's not, yes, I want them to be apologized to as well, but there are other people that needs to hear this. And what you didn't meet muster. And why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Speaking for myself again, embarrassment, fear of what people are going to say, how are they going to react, what are they going to think about me? The same thing the chief rulers were afraid of. Folks, we need to look at ourselves. How are we confessing Christ? Are we staying true to what He's wanting us to do? Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now I want us to think about what this says here. You know, we can know Christ. We can see His works around us. We can study and sat under His teaching. Shared meals with Him. And yet, do we really know Him? Does He really know us? You know, if you think about it, have you ever been into the city of Hammond? Driven around the streets of Hammond? Gone in the stores in Hammond? Maybe even ate in a restaurant where the mayor of Hammond eats in a restaurant? Does that mean that you know the mayor and the mayor knows you? Just because you go to a lot of the same places, you go, maybe even been in the same store at the same time, stood in line behind the person? Listened to them talk, went and heard their speeches? Voted for him. But do you know the person? Would they say, yes, I know that person. What do you think it would be like at the last day to watch the people being gathered into heaven, watching different ones you know head past, maybe seeing somebody go by and somebody, there's Abraham. He's going in now. And there's Isaac, there's Jacob. Look, there's Elijah. And the crowd outside gets thinned out. And then the doors start closing. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm still out here. He's like, I don't know you. And you say, but Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I've listened to you, to your teaching. I've sat with your people. I've went to all the meetings. I dressed right. I spoke right. I did things with my family. I don't know you. And then the door shut. And now you're being pushed away. All because the heart and the mouth weren't working together. You know, you can have your heart, if you will, looking towards the right place. That's what the chief rulers had, their hearts. They said they believed. But they weren't willing to talk about it. They weren't willing to step out. They wanted to play it safe. But then there's others, the church at Sardis. Oh, these are lively folks when it comes to the religion. Yeah, they talk a lot. They may even do some things. But their heart, not near me. Their heart's nowhere to be found. I don't know them. They're dead. I don't know about you all, but my my knowledge of biology says you take the heart out of a human, they don't live. There's nothing there to drive the blood to keep things going. This type of message for me is one that it's a burden to me, because these messages I find are not to the folks that are unfamiliar with the teachings. A lot of times these verses, just like the ones I first read, start off with the chief rulers. The leaders. The ministry, if you will. But it doesn't stop there, it goes on down. And to me, it is a very serious thing that we need to consider. Where do we truly stand? Because there's multiple places where Christ talks about when judgment comes and the people are being separated, there's going to be folks that's going to be, but Lord, we did these things. We preached. That's one of the things that's actually called out. The preachers, well, there will be preachers that say, but Lord, I preached for you. And maybe the preacher will say, and I had altars lined with people. And God will say, I didn't know you. The preacher might be, but what about the people? You know, there's an easy response the Lord has for that. Sir, my word doesn't return unto me void, no matter who uses it. Didn't Paul say some people preached the word to cause contention, to cause strife? And what was Paul's response? They're preaching the word. I'm happy. Somebody's hearing the word of God and it will not return void. Just because I stand up here and preach from this word does not mean that I don't have to also sit down and say, Lord, am I where I need to be? I would just challenge us all. Look at your life. Reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. What is it I need to do to make sure that I am an acceptable servant for you? You all pray for me.